All right, everyone, great. Remember the last time I came, well, not even the last time I came, the last time I preached here, I was touching on John 1:1, and that was a wonderful opportunity. But again, I'd like to say thank you again to Charlie for the opportunity to speak regarding 2 Peter, one of my favorite books in the Bible as well, or in the New Testament, I'll say. But not even that, thanks for the opportunity to be able to open up the book as well. And Mark, honored to have you here as well. So I'll just start off with a quick introduction to the book, and we have a few slides just to kind of help us. So I said this is a friend's last letter, because at the end of the letter you see him call the people he's speaking to friends, right? Which is quite wonderful, quite humble as an elder. But if you go to the next slide. Yeah. Oh, great, thank you.
Right arrow to get into the next one.
Oh, great. Thank you. This is really cool. So, yes, I'll start off by saying that, number one, we know that Peter was written by Peter, disciple of Jesus Christ. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, and Luke chapter 5, where Jesus called the disciples. And also, I think it's also in John as well. But yes, this is Peter. That's not him. But you know what I mean. If you actually look in this book as well, he speaks of the Mount of Transfiguration, him seeing Jesus, seeing the glory, hearing the voice that came that said, "This is my beloved son." So we know that there were only three there, Peter, James, and John. So this was Peter. And lastly, I mean, he said it, right? If you actually go to the first chapter, it says it here straight away that it's Peter. So we know it is him. So this was written 67 AD to 68 AD, around that time. This is around the time that he actually died as well. So we know that by this was his last letter. And he actually mentioned it in the third chapter of 2 Peter as well, that he's writing this letter the second time. And he also mentioned it later on in this chapter 1, that the Lord has revealed to him that he will be going as well. So we know that, just to be specific, it's on verses 13 to 14, he makes it clear that this will be, that he will be in his temple last few days in that. So we know that he is nearing the end of his life, and the purpose of this letter is actually to encourage and to warn and to remind. Okay, he wrote to the previous people that he wrote to in 1 Peter, in his first letter, and he made that clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1. He said, you know, I wrote to you, this is my second letter that I'm writing to you, which means that he had the first letter, which we have. And as he's approaching the end of his life, he was concerned about the future of the church, right? And I'm sure some of us may also be concerned about the future of our children, or the future of those that we know, or the future of England, for example, right? And if we were given the opportunity to write our last letters, what would it be, right? And we see that here in Peter's letter. He's encouraging the saints to practical living, warning of false teachers, along with a reminder of the day of the Lord, because there were some that came in, creeping into the church, saying, oh, well, the Lord has delayed his coming, right? But I won't be talking about that. Somebody else will, but we'll be focusing on chapter 1. Peter wrote out of concern to encourage the saints of practical living, and that's what we'll be focusing on today. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is just give you a quick breakdown of this book. Right, there are three sections of this, of 2 Peter. The first portion, or the first section, is to know the word, the God of the word, and also just tips on practical living. The second portion is warning against false teachers and their lifestyles. And the third portion is the day of the Lord and God's mercy. So today we'll be tackling the first portion, which is to know the word of God. And I titled it, Make Every Effort, right? So the reason why I did this is because it's quite consistent, at least towards the latter half of the section that we're going to be reading today, which is to make every effort. And we'll touch on that. So, if possible, could we please have passage reading? Thank you.
The show said the reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and is on page 1222 of the Bibles that you have on the seats. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Confirming one's calling and election. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. There we are. Thank you very much, Brother Rob. So, from what we have read so far, I'd like to talk about the three P's, right? First one, I'll leave you guys to guess. I've already written it up there. But what comes to your mind when you look at these three images right here? Anyone?
Electricity.
Yep. Yeah, essentially that was it. Power, right? How does that relate to the image on the right?
Prayer.
Yeah, essentially. Prayer, heartfelt prayer, and she has something on her lap. She has a Bible there. It's the Word of God. So I say that when you look at this verse here, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And I highlighted that specifically for the sake of power here, right? It says that He has given us everything we need for a godly life. That's what God has given to us. The same God who created all things in the beginning in Genesis 1 to form everything, that same power, we have access to that, not that we're divine, but rather out of that we have everything that we need to live a godly life because of who Jesus Christ is. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It is the knowledge of Christ and accepting him for who he is that allows us to have access to his divine power, allowing us to live a godly life. Not that we're divine, but we get to experience him. Okay? We must be acquainted with the Word of God, as we saw in this image here, the woman sitting down, praying, and having the Bible on her lap. She's prayerfully reading the scriptures, and we too must be acquainted with the word of God. It's not reading it passively to, you know, just get through our Bible notes through the day, but it is having the heart like David from Psalm 119, where he said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." So it's a life of prayer, but also a life of hiding God's word in our hearts and desiring to know him. The same kind of heart that David had, where he said, "I desire to see your face. That's one thing I look forward to." Out of a life of reading his word and praying, we desire to see his face. We must be acquainted with his words. And out of that, we're able to then have access to this divine power that helps us to live a godly life. But it's very important that we have this knowledge of him, not just knowledge of who, not just knowing of him, but actually knowing him. I mentioned already the example of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on his word, and having a deep, heartfelt, communal, one-to-one prayer and communication with God. Not the rushed type of prayers where we just say a little prayer and then we rush quickly along our way to get on with our day, but actually setting aside time to pray and to seek his face. That's what is important. That's where the P in power is. If we're not able to read the Bible as we would like, there's audio Bible. We have YouVersion, you know, ESV, NKJV. I'm not too sure if NIV has audio Bible on there, but there are many audio Bibles. I especially early days of marriage and being a father first with my daughter Val, Streetlight's audio Bible is pretty cool. They play music as they read the Bible. And I love this, the thought behind it, because when you listen to music, you recognize that, hold on, I remember the lyrics of a song more quicker than I would actually just read, you know, a book and remember, like, being able to recall what I read. But they read it over some nice hip beats, and, you know, as I'm going on in my day, I may remember a beat and a song and, you know, remember the verses that I read. But just practical examples, audio Bibles, having a reader's Bible. I have an ESV reader's Bible, basically a Bible with no verses or no chapters. So you just read it as it was intended, so you get things in context and you could just retain those things, ponder on those things in context as well. But all of this comes to naught if we do not start by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that he that comes to God must believe that he is. You can read the word of God and not believe in him. You just know the word, but you don't know the God of the word. So you want to know God, and that's where the power really is. Peter himself displayed this because he spent time with God, Jesus Christ. And he even acknowledges Jesus as God here. It says it already in verses 1. To those through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the original language, in its underlying construct, is speaking of one and the same person. So he acknowledges that Jesus is God. And it shows that there was a relationship. I'll leave you one more example with this. I know my wife. Many of you know Mo. I know my wife better. You know, I've seen her morning face. I know which end of the toothpaste she squeezes. I know the little habits here and there. If I go to the shop and I see something, I know, okay, this is what my wife would like to wear, because there's a pattern, there's a habit. I know her habits because I've spent time with her. And the only way that we can be kept safe in this time is by knowing him. And that is by spending time with him. Spending time in his word, spending time in prayer. Wow. Second P, promises. I mean, I won't ask you what this is, you already know. But promises are very important as well. Verse 4 says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. But the key thing that I highlighted there is very great and precious promises. And what are these promises? Promises of a new heaven and new earth. Peter speaks about this later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13. But there are also other portions of scripture that speak about the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 65 speaks about this. Isaiah 62 speaks about this. Zechariah spoke about it as well. Zephaniah spoke about it. And all these Old Testament prophets that have the eyes at the end that we may not, you know, some may not be acquainted with, but, you know, they all speak about a new heaven and a new earth and the day of the Lord and what will happen. And when you think about those things, you hold yourself dealing with this in particular, when you're engaged, you keep yourself for your spouse, not for the wedding day, but you keep yourself because you love them. And in the same way, we keep ourselves not just so we can go to heaven, but we keep ourselves because we love him. And that's essentially what it's about. We hold on to his promises. He's gone up unto the Father, seated at the right hand, and he will come down and be one with his bride. We'll see the full manifestation of it all. Peter speaks about his second coming. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21. The prophetic books point to the coming of the Messiah. But what do we contend with in our day? What fights against us? What are the evil desires and the things that are spoken about in our day? We have people that say they don't believe in God, or they say that they need to find the evidence of God when it's made known in our creation. We have those who are whose mindset is in the line of relativism, where they say there is no absolute truth. We have anti-theists that just refuse to believe in God, probably due to fear of having to submit one's life to a God. We have individualists, those who think, does it work for you? Yo, bro, I'm happy it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Then you have those who lean on the side of genderism, where they say, okay, I define humanity around my dreams and what I want. And lastly, consumerism, my personal preference. Everything is about what I like. As Charlie mentioned earlier, I've spoken to many Muslims and Jews and those who believe that Jesus is the Father, and or they believe that Jesus is just a mere man and stuff like that. And they're very eloquent in how they deliver it, and it's so convincing. But if we don't hold on to the promises of God, we can fall off. And that was Peter's concern. Confirm your calling and election, holding on to the promises of God and holding on to his word. Push, one of my favorites. Verses 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge. I'll stop there, because verse 5 in particular says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Then he lists out the virtues: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Goodness, definitely. In light of knowing God, that is what you desire. You aspire to that. In your knowledge of God and your depth of understanding and insight of who he is, you look at life from a different perspective. You look at it from someone who has received grace and mercy from God. Out of that, there is self-control that comes along with it. And you desire to maintain that, not being easily moved, because we trust in the God who is fast, who is steadfast, who is strong. Steadfastness, endurance, patience, perseverance is the word that's used here. Being able to withstand hard times because we know that we have a God that doesn't fail. That even though the world may say one thing, we still hold fast. Because God never fails. And reading his words shows us this. We know the end of the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph wrote about the wicked and what they do and how they prosper. But then when he stood in the sanctuary of God, he discerned their end. So when we believe in God and we hold on to his word and his promises, though the wicked may prosper and they may enjoy themselves in this life that is fleeting, we discern their end. Out of that, actually, should produce a heart of anguish to an extent, and to run out to them and to plead with them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to come to church, but to know Jesus Christ is another. Come to Jesus Christ. All of that being said, push. I say push because, as you can see, he's on a bicycle. If you ever saw me on the road riding a bicycle backwards, you'd be thinking, hi, show. Is he all right? Right? You never cycle backwards, do you, right? Or does anyone cycle backwards here? No, you cycle forwards. In the Christian life, it's all about cycling forward. You may fall over, but you get back up again. The Bible says that a righteous man may fall, but he gets back up. So it's all about cycling forward. If you try to stay stationary in your Christian walk, just like the cyclist, you fall. It's all about gaining momentum and going forward. And that's why I love what Peter said here. Because he went on to say in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Key word there again, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I highlighted here. We want to be effective and productive in our Christian walk. But that only comes by holding on to the promises of God and holding on to his word and tapping into that divine power that has provided all things for us to live a godly life. It helps us to be effective and productive. I love the fact that it says here, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Yes, God does all things. He helps us. He's the one that starts it in our hearts and he helps us. We're not cyclists on our own. We have our Father with us as we're cycling to help us get back up. So, the three P's. Power, that divine power that we have access to. His promises, which helps us to stay firm and strong. And pushing, or push. Because with all of these things, we're able to live a godly life. We don't live godly lives for the sake of getting into heaven. We live it out of gratitude of what he has done for us and staying focused on that. And I'm reminded of this. Does anyone know a psalm that is related to this? You can see the trees here. Does anyone know a psalm that's related to this image?
Is this Psalm 1?
Yes. Because it says that a righteous man delights in the law of the Lord, and it says that he's like a tree that is planted by the waters. He flourishes. When you abide in God's words, when you abide in him and let your words abide in your heart, you're like this. A tree doesn't have to strain to grow, it just grows because it is by the waters. And in the same way, when you abide in him, and his words abide in you and you hide it in your heart, as we said in Psalm 119 verse 11, we grow. And out of that, we will practice these virtues: goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance or perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection and love. We'll be able to do all of these things, and God stirs us to be able to do these things. I pray that we remain obedient and we stay in these things. We make every effort. If you've fallen off a little bit, God loves you and he's calling you back. Right from Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, he's the one that called out and said, "Where are you, Adam?" So never be afraid to go back to him if you've fallen off. If you know you haven't been abiding in his word as much, maybe due to pressures or you've been struggling to make time, put the audio Bible on and listen to it passively whilst doing the dishes or whilst you're having a bath or something, you know. Make every effort. Every effort. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for this opportunity to go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, this portion of Scripture. We ask, O Lord, that everything that we have heard today will take deep root in our hearts. O Lord, we cannot do it by ourselves, but we do ask for the help of, by the Holy Spirit. You are an ever-present God who remains with us, O Lord. You said that you will be with us until the end of the age, O Lord. So we just pray, O God, that you help us at this point in time whilst we're here on earth. Lord, we pray that with everything that we hear, that we'll take it to heart and hide it in our hearts. We'll hide your words in our heart. O God, may we abide in you, O Lord. And may your words abide in us, Lord. I'm reminded of 1 John 2 that says, abide in him and may his words abide in you, so that at his coming you will not shrink back in shame. Help us to have our minds on eternity, O God. Help us, O Lord, to be those who desire to hold on to all things that you have given to us for godly living. Help us, O Lord God, to really hold on to your promises, because you're God who never breaks his promises. Help us, O Lord God, because we know that men may fail us, but you never fail us. So help us to hold on to your promises, even if things seem bleak. Lord, help us to really push and persevere in this Christian life, in this walk. Give us the ability to really express the things that you desire in our lives, even in our secret heart and our thoughts. Help us, O God Almighty, to put to practice these virtues, goodness and knowledge and perseverance and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Let your Spirit have his way in our hearts, O God. Let every syllable that has been mentioned today, including in our prayers and our thoughts, O Lord, may not drop to the ground, but hear it, O Lord God, and strengthen us in these times, O God. May we not fall away to doctrines of demons and those who speak so eloquently. May we not fall astray by them, but help us to really stay rooted in your word, O God, and be planted like a tree by streams. In Jesus' name, amen.